As Duncan said, we're in a mini-Acts series, and in this series the Holy Spirit is prominent, the third person of God. And we saw last week that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the most incredible way, and this included being poured out amongst the Gentiles. And today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit being poured out in a place called Antioch. So in your Bibles, we'll be reading in a little bit from Acts 11, verse 19. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of context about Antioch very quickly, so you can kind of get a little bit of information behind what is the kind of place where the Holy Spirit comes and does amazing things. So the first thing to say about Antioch is it was a long way from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was the hub. It was where Christianity, where the influential leaders were, where it had spread from. It was the place to be. Antioch was 300 miles away, so a long way geographically. But it also explains that it wasn't a Jewish community. It was a pagan city. And a pagan city that was actually known for immorality. Something to be known for, isn't it? And one of the reasons they were known for immorality was they had idol worship. And one of the goddesses they worshipped was a god called Artemis. And the way that you would worship that god is through ritual prostitution. You would go and sleep with one of the prostitutes as an act of worship. It was also a place where the business community thrived. So if you were a high flyer in business who had very few morals, this was the place that you'd want to be. You'd want to be living there. You'd want to enjoy what it had to offer whilst you made some money doing it. But we're going to see that the Holy Spirit comes and utterly transforms this city. Comes and utterly transforms it. Transforms a group of people there in just the most amazing way. And what I want you to think about as we go through this sermon is I want you to think about this key question. What can we learn? What can we learn as Christchurch Fareham from the church in Antioch? We don't want to be the church in Antioch, so please don't misunderstand me. We're Christchurch Fareham. We're called to be here to serve this town and to have our specifics as we are. But there is a lot we can learn from the church in Antioch. So I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray. So I'm reading from Acts 11, verse 19, and I'm going to read to the end, 30. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love that you have poured out your Holy Spirit on your people. We're excited to hear about how you did that in Antioch, but my prayer, Lord, is that you would pour yourself out afresh on us again today. Lord, would you help us to receive from you everything that you have for us this morning? Let us have ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive. We ask these things in your mighty name. Amen. Great. So the first point, if you like, that we're going to look at is Holy Spirit-led and empowered mission is for every Christian. So context is key here. We've got to look at verse 19, first of all. It says, doesn't it, that there was a group of people that were scattered. Why were they scattered? Well, they were scattered because they were fleeing persecution. You see, in Jerusalem, a man called Stephen had denounced the temple, had denounced the kind of religious leaders there, said to them basically in a barnstorming sermon, you've blown it. You've completely blown the gift God gave you of being his special people. You've turned away from it. And he was ultimately killed for what his actions that he did. But this had a ramification for all Christians. Christians therefore fled. They fled Jerusalem for other parts, including Antioch, because they were worried. They were worried that they would be imprisoned. They were worried that they would be killed. So they relocated. They relocated, and this context is key, because they fled, you would imagine, being really worried, being really concerned, maybe being downheart about the fact, had it failed? You know, we're fleeing, we're running away. How's this part of God's plan? Well, we're going to see that actually they may not have consciously known it, but the Holy Spirit was actually leading them to these places. He was leading them to have new neighbours, and yes, he was leading them to this pagan city known for immorality. And what do we see in verses 19 and 20 that they all do? All of those that were scattered, we see in these verses that they all spoke the word. They all spoke the word. They all proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to their new neighbours in their new communities. Now, one group, we see, they kept it just to the Jews. So the people that had fled were of Jewish descent. One group just kept it to the Jews. They only shared, but they still proclaimed the good news with their fellow Jewish neighbours. Now, perhaps they did that because of ignorance. They still weren't quite sure that the Holy Spirit was for everyone, the good news of Jesus Christ for everyone. I don't think that's likely. I think it's more likely they were scared. They thought, we've just moved to a new place. If we start rocking the boat with our new Gentile pagan neighbours, maybe we'll upset them here, we'll be imprisoned, we'll be murdered, or we'll have to flee again. We see a second group, a brave and heroic group of men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, although they were Jewish, spoke the good news of Jesus Christ to the Greek Gentiles, to the pagans around them. They didn't want to just keep the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of him, because it was so good, they were willing to step beyond their cultural boundaries and speak to the Greeks that were around them, the immoral pagans of their day. And you might ask, I mean, I was asking myself this week, and I love it, why is it relevant to mention in Scripture these men were of Cyprus and Cyrene? What relevance does it have at all to us? Well, I've called this kind of seeds flowering and planting seeds. You see, Cyrene might ring a bell in your head. Matthew 27, verse 32. The name of the man who carried the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, up because he was too weak to be able to do so, Simon of Cyrene. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out mightily. What is one of the languages, what is one of the regions that is listed in Acts 2? As being included, it is of course Cyrene. You can imagine that the work of the Holy Spirit has already been planted, has been taken back by these Jews who've gone back, set up a Jewish community in Cyrene. But you can imagine that they're not just going to keep it to themselves. They're already sharing it in Cyrene. So when they come naturally to being in Antioch, they know that this isn't just a message just for the Jews. This is a message for everyone, including the pagans. And of course, it's no surprise that they were doing this, is it? Because this was Jesus' instruction to his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just Jewish nations, not just Jewish communities. Go and make disciples of all nations. By the leading of the Spirit, taking them to the places where they are, every believer here was called to mission. They were called to go. They were called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Some did it better than others, but all of them, without exception, were called to go and were called to speak. That's something we see amazingly imitated here. But what about the outcome? It's an amazing outcome, isn't it? Verse 21 tells us that a large number believed and turned to God. I love that. I have thoughts in my head of what was the large number. And I'm quite glad they don't tell us, because I think it allows it just to go higher and higher in my head. But an amazing harvest is found from those speaking to the Jews, those speaking to the pagans, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. An amazing harvest is found. But there's a significant phrase in there, isn't there? In verse 21. And the hand of God was upon them. The success of these Christians in Antioch those that had fled persecution, the success of their words, the success of their proclaiming about Jesus Christ, the success of that was entirely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, they weren't just led by the Holy Spirit. It had to be His power that would show up. His power that would break through, that would open deaf ears, that would pierce hearts. And I think this is amazingly liberating and exciting for us when we do mission. Why is it liberating? Because the outcomes have nothing to do with us. We can go and preach and proclaim the good news to everyone around us, and if they don't become Christians, it's not our fault. We're not responsible for changing hearts. We're responsible for being His messengers that go and speak. But I think it's also exciting, isn't it? That we see here in Antioch, we see as we read through our Bibles time and time again, when believers faithfully go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those that do not know, we see countless people come to Him. We see countless lives changed and transformed. So I want to ask us today, I want to ask you today, who will you go to today or this week from your circle of comfort? From those people that look like you, that you know, that you have relationships already with, who of them will you go to and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to? I also want to ask you, who will you go to today or this week that is outside of your circle, that is a person that doesn't look like you, might be from another nation, another culture, another class, maybe another age bracket? Who will you go to this week and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to? And I want us to pause for a minute there. And I want us to wait upon God silently for a minute, that He might prompt us about people groups, about individuals in our hearts that we can go to and boldly proclaim. I trust that the Holy Spirit has prompted us and will continue leading us as we go on. So now there are a mass of new Christians in Antioch. Many have come to believe. There's now a whole range of new Christians, new believers. How exciting, how thrilling. We mustn't ever lose the wonder of how amazing it is when God transforms a life, whether that's one or whether that's thousands. And it's so exciting and thrilling that news has reached Jerusalem. The apostles based in Jerusalem have heard. You can imagine news has got back slowly. There's an amazing thing happening in Antioch. There's loads of people coming to believe in Jesus Christ. How will they respond? And we see that there is a really wise response here, which is Holy Spirit-led and empowered leadership. Now, I don't want you to check out here if you think, I'm not a leader, I don't lead anything. Being a leader in a recognized form is not relevant here. There's still much for us to grasp hold of. So we see that Barnabas is sent to see if this is a work of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine he's excited, he's thinking, but he's also maybe cautious, thinking, what am I actually going to find on the ground? Is there going to be a great work ahead of me to correct things? Is there going to be a great work where I can just turn up and put my feet up and rejoice? And you see, Barnabas was a man fit for the task, because verse 24 describes him as a good man, which just means a man of good character. Interestingly, it describes him as being full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Who better to be sent to assess whether the Holy Spirit is really at work amongst the Christians in Antioch than a man who is full of the Holy Spirit himself? Because what does the Spirit do? The Spirit testifies of Jesus. The Spirit testifies of Jesus, as we read in John 15:26. So who better than a man who the Spirit is in to assess whether it's also being testified from the Christians that he's about to embrace? And I think there's three things that we can learn from Barnabas's wise, Holy Spirit-led and empowered leadership. The first is what he keeps as the priority. You see, when Barnabas goes in there, we see this in verse 23, his one priority is assessing whether the grace of God is evident amongst these Christians. That's his sole priority. What does that mean? It means, is Christ being truthfully exalted in this place? Is he being truthfully exalted, both in word but also in deed amongst this community, amongst the way they live together, amongst the way they interact? That was his one focus. Did you note that it wasn't assessing their order of service? It wasn't assessing their style of worship, their song choices? It wasn't commenting on whether the preacher has a style they like or not? It wasn't a checklist of saying, what do they do well that we do in Jerusalem that they don't do well and we can correct them on? No. It was assessing, is the grace of God evident here? Is Jesus Christ exalted amongst this group of Christians in Antioch? And praise God, it was abundantly evident. It was abundantly evident. And I have a confession. I think it's important to lead with honesty and vulnerability when you're going to ask people to do these things. I can be tempted to not do this when I go to other churches. I can be tempted to do this when I go to Christian conferences. To sit there and to focus on a list of things that aren't my preferences. It's not the way I would have structured a service. They're not who I would have asked to do the sermon. They're not the songs I would have chosen. And this week I've been so challenged to think, actually, my heart should be much more like Barnabas's. Of, is the grace of God evident in this place? Because where it is and where Christ has been exalted, I can deal with the rest of my preferences and lay those aside. And that's the challenge to us, isn't it? That's the challenge for us to focus on establishing in these settings whether the grace of God is evident, whether Christ is being proclaimed and exalted in a setting. Whether that's at visiting a church, whether it's at a Christian conference, whether it's listening or watching a sermon, or whether it's enjoying a conversation with a new Christian from a different denomination that you're not used to. I encourage us to keep the main thing, the main thing. Is the grace of God evident here in this setting? And I think this is especially important when we're in context, when we're not familiar with people from different cultures, from different backgrounds. Secondly, what does Barnabas do? We see in verse 23, he rejoices with and he encourages them to continue on the path they have begun. Barnabas honours the foundations that have already been laid. He honours the foundations that have already been laid by the Christians that were scattered, the work that has already been done, the way that they have already met and found and grown with Jesus Christ, being exalted in their place. He's also joyful. He's joyful about the genuine and sincere transformation the Holy Spirit has brought amongst them. Grieves me so much, and I think if it grieves me, it grieves God, where Christians like myself can so often be Eeyores in life. Why are we often so miserable and so grumpy about what we don't like and willing to grumble on when actually there is transformation through the Holy Spirit happening very before us? I think the application here is really simple for us. Rejoice. Rejoice where you see the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. I love it. Scripture talks about one of these is Luke 15 verse 7. That heaven rejoices when one comes into the kingdom of God. Let's be like those in heaven. Let's be those that rejoice where we see transformation. But let's also be those that encourage existing foundations, especially in unfamiliar settings where Christ is exalted. Let's not go in with a massive agenda of you need to change the way you do church. You need to change the way you do your songs. You need to change the way your sermons happen. Because where the grace of God is evident and Christ is exalted, let's live with these things. So what happens? Before we come on to the third point, what happens? Verse 24 tells us that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. I love this. Because this can only be a work of the Holy Spirit, can't it? The Holy Spirit's power. Why? Because Barnabas hasn't done anything. Did you notice that yet? He hasn't actually done anything. He's turned up. He's seen that Christ is being exalted and said, well done, carry on. Keep your hearts remaining true to God. This can only be a work of the Holy Spirit, which should only encourage us again to keep faithfully sowing seeds, keep faithfully being led by him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we then see that Barnabas, though, then does implement servant-hearted teaching that the church in Antioch needs and receives. So there is a work. There is wisdom for Barnabas to bring from the church in Jerusalem, from God, but he does this in a servant-hearted way. And he brings it after he has already honoured the foundations that have been laid. And there's a couple of things in his servant-hearted teaching that I think are just brilliant for us to just dwell on briefly. Firstly, he dedicates a year of his life. He dedicates a year of his life to this church with Saul. Some of our proclaiming the good news will be one-offs. It will be making the most of a moment with someone we never see again. That's great. Let's do that. Let's be hungry to do that. But there's also a place to really servant-heartedly get alongside people. To say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be alongside you, helping you in your journey with Christ, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe giving you some wisdom when you need it, helping you build your foundations. But I'm going to do that with you knowing that I'm going to be here. That there's not a day when you can say something rude to me, you can mistreat me, where I'm not going to stay here. Because I'm alongside you. I'm in this for the long haul. Servant-hearted teaching. I think the second point here is even better. Barnabas's kingdom servant-hearted focus leads him to ask what and who is best to lay the foundations of the church in Antioch. See, Barnabas is the guy. Barnabas has been sent. Barnabas surely carries on the work, doesn't he? Surely he's the only guy that's needed. No, he assesses the situation on the ground and says, do you know what? This church needs a teacher and an apostle like Saul, who we also know as Paul. That's the man. That's the man who's going to come here and bring much. And the verses actually don't do justice to it. It seems like he just kind of puts out a pigeon and then he comes back quickly. It's not. It's years. He spent years searching for Saul, traveling at great cost to bring this man back to Antioch. And he did all of this knowing that once Saul had come, Saul's ministry would probably supersede his. No one would probably want to see Barnabas really anymore. We want to see Saul, the great teacher, the great apostle, the man who used to kill us, who now is a great hero of our faith. Servant-hearted leadership that he's willing to lay down his own status, his own recognition, his role, because his heart is about what is best for the kingdom of God. What is best going to help this church grow and help these Christians grow. So let's be humble. Let's be humble to receive Christ's exalting teaching from leaders all over the world. The church in Antioch were. Let us also imitate that. Let us be humble enough to receive Christ's exalting teaching from leaders all over the world, especially from those who are from countries and from cultures that are very unfamiliar to us. Let's commit, like Paul and Barnabas, to long-term serving in the mission field. Let's have people in our lives that we get alongside and we journey with. And let's commit to having a Christ-exalting focus that allows us to lay aside our personal status and position in order to see the kingdom grow. So we've seen strong foundations have been built, we've seen them strengthened, and they're about to be strengthened further. Holy Spirit-led and empowered prophecy. We see, as we carry on in our verses, we see that God raises up a prophet, and prophet Agabus, to come and to bring a prophecy that was significant. And this prophecy was significant for the universal church as much as it was, well, it was significant for the universal church as well as it was significant for the church in Antioch. And the prophecy is very simple. It's that a great famine is going to come. A great famine is going to come, and the people of Judea are particularly going to suffer. That's it. By the Spirit. I love the mention of that in this verse. Agabus by the Spirit. Not a great idea Agabus had. Not a thought he had just one morning. But by the Spirit, he was led to prophesy. So how was this helpful? How was this helpful for, first of all, the universal church? Well, it demonstrates God's compassion, doesn't it? Compassion and consolation for his people, in that he's giving them time to prepare. He's giving them time to, if you like, get their house in order, to avoid starving to death. But it was also significant for the church in Antioch. Why? Significant because up to this point, the church in Antioch, the Christians, everything's been good. It's been great. But now there's a moment of, are you going to walk the walk? It's all right to talk it, but are you going to walk it? Are you going to walk it? Are you going to step up in this moment and really respond how a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ would respond in this setting? And we see that they do. We see that they do in the most amazing way. You see, they're not even asked. There's nothing in these verses that says a cry went out from Barnabas or one of the leaders and said, right, we need to respond to this call. We need to give money. We need to give some possessions so food can be bought to get through this famine. No. They hear the need. They hear the prophecy. They hear God speaking by the Spirit. And it does something in their hearts that says, we need to step up for our brothers and sisters here. Each according to our means, we need to give. We need to give into this. And there's an there's a prophecy that actually Duncan had for us as a church. This was in 2018, prior to when the launch year. And I want to read this prophecy to you. It's actually, there's a webpage you can visit where there's lots of prophecies, significant prophecies for the church, which are recorded. I want to read this prophecy to you that Duncan had. If you know Fareham, it has a creek through the middle of it. When the tide is in, it's beautiful. But when the tide is out, it really smells of seaweed. The spiritual tide has gone out for a season in this place. But God, moving through Christchurch Fareham and strengthening other churches, will bring the tide back in. A rising hunger for God amongst Christians and a greater move of the Holy Spirit. He will bring beauty back in this town. Talking about this with Duncan this week, we rejoice at what God has already done to answer that, but we don't in any way believe that has been fulfilled in its entirety. So there is an opportunity as a church when we receive significant prophecies like that that have been weighed and we believe really are significant for us as a church. There's a responsibility for us and for us to respond. Are we going to be like the Christians in Antioch? Are we going to respond to these prophecies? How can we respond? By praying. I find myself praying, when I'm praying for Fareham, Lord, make this a town that is known for Christ. Of all things, would for your glory, but would Fareham be known as a place where you can't go to buy a pint of milk without speaking to someone about how good God is? Amen. We can respond by praying for this. We can respond by hungering and thirsting after God. There was a mention in there, wasn't there, about a rising hunger in Christians. Praying, God, do that work in us. Praying for a greater move of the Spirit. Praying that he might bring the beauty back to Fareham, the spiritual beauty. So let's earnestly desire the spiritual gift of prophecy. Let's earnestly desire it. Let's be bold that when God speaks to us, we will step out and we will speak. And as a church, let's be that respond. That respond. And that will respond so eagerly that we don't even necessarily need to be led. So we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit transform Antioch. We've seen it. This immoral pagan community now has a thriving church with many, many Christians. But it would be remiss of me to not spend a bit of time reflecting on how this impacted the Christian world. And this last point is turned on its head. I don't know if you noticed that we started these verses with Jerusalem feeding into Antioch. So the scattered Christians came from Jerusalem, didn't they, to Antioch. The good news of Jesus Christ was being brought by missional work. Barnabas was the apostle that came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Everything was going from the, if you like, Jerusalem was the place to be and it was feeding into Antioch. Yet how does it end? It ends by Antioch feeding into Jerusalem. Their new brothers in Christ in Antioch, brothers and sisters in Christ, are now providing for them. Materially, but also spiritually. The glorious, Christ-exalting work of the Holy Spirit has transformed Antioch into the place to be. You probably don't want to be in Jerusalem anymore. You want to be in Antioch. Therefore, it is fitting that this is the first place that they are called Christians. Were people before Christians? Of course they were. Of course they were. But there's something in verse 26 that Antioch is the place where their identity is positively affirmed as belonging to Christ. And this sends a critical message to us. It sent a critical message to them that the Holy Spirit is for all believers. The Holy Spirit is for all believers, and the Holy Spirit blows where it blows. He chooses where he goes, not us. The Holy Spirit does not belong to one geographical location. The Holy Spirit does not belong to one ethnicity, one race, one class, one age group, one denomination of Christians. For none of those have a greater standing in the kingdom of God before him. And actually, the Holy Spirit being shown, the Holy Spirit being displayed and manifested in a diversity of ways, in a diversity of cultures, only adds to the beauty. It only adds to the beauty of God. Adds another layer and layer and layer to what he's like. And we also see this topsy-turvy message in the inclusion of Saul in this passage. So you may not have noticed this too. Saul is also known as Paul. Saul, if you flick back, we started off, didn't we, that the Jews scattered because of Stephen being put to death in Jerusalem. Who was the person who signed off Stephen being murdered? It was Saul. We see it turned on its head. That someone who was so far from the grace of God had his life utterly transformed and was now being sent and being used mightily to strengthen other believers. It's been completely turned on its head. But what's the challenge here for us, guys? What's the challenge? The challenge is humility. It's humility. You see, I know in my life, and I'm sure it's true of yours too sometimes, we too often think we know best. We too often think we have a monopoly on the way things should be done when it comes to doing church, when it comes to doing God. And this is particularly prominent in the West. There's a horrid phrase called West is best, which has been coined. And what it gets to the heart of is that there's an arrogance. There's an arrogance that exists that goes beyond, actually, there's a blessing of some things that we do well. And it goes beyond that to say, no, we have things to teach you. But the challenge is to be humble. The challenge is to say, yes, there are things that God has blessed us with as a church in Fareham, that he's blessed us with a church in the UK. But there are also things that he's blessed many other nations, many other continents with, which we haven't been blessed with, which we can learn from. So I want to ask us today, are we prepared? Are we prepared to lay aside our preferences and our ways of doing things? Are we prepared to lay those aside? To only look primarily for the grace of God. Is the grace of God evident in that church? Is the grace of God evident amongst that group of believers? Are we prepared to learn from other cultures and their ways of doing things? A really simple example of this is, what are the books you read? What are the books you read? Are the authors all from white European countries or white America? There's a beauty, there's a diversity, there's things that come out of reading from authors from other parts of the world, things that are unlocked in them and because of their understanding, because of their knowledge, their lived experience, that we can so richly gain from. But are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to humble ourselves? So I asked you a question at the beginning. What have we learnt from the church in Antioch? What have we learnt from the church in Antioch? Well, hopefully the Spirit has led you and has empowered you to learn many things. Maybe something I've not even said. And amen to that. But three that I can see that he has, that we can learn here at Christchurch Fareham. The first is the Holy Spirit leads and uses people of every nation, tribe and tongue. The second is the Holy Spirit empowers the work of those he leads and uses, and the result is often amazing transformative outcomes. Lives are changed before us. And the last one is the Holy Spirit unites Christians as one big family, joined to mutually bless one another. I love that. I love that psalm that Fumi brought earlier on about being a united church. A united church and God's blessing being poured out on us. That's what it's about. It's not about the church in Antioch now being the place to be and Jerusalem needs to sit back and take the orders and take the learnings. No, it's about a mutual relationship where all of God's people in its diversity, led by the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is just transformed. Transformed again and again and again. Band, would you come up and lead us in the song I've requested? But if we could stand, if you're able, perfectly fine to sit if you're not, or you're just tired, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you that these verses show us yet again, when God with us, the Holy Spirit shows up, amazing things happen. Lives are transformed. Lives are transformed. And I thank you. I thank you for that. I pray that there would be transformation that has been happening in this place today, that would continue happening as we have tea and coffee together after, continue into this week and beyond. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall freshly upon us, Lord, leading us to those communities and people and individuals around us that are in our networks, but also those that are outside of our networks, those that we might feel less comfortable going towards and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to. Let your Holy Spirit lead us. Let it empower us this morning. And Lord, I pray for a great deal of wisdom. A great deal of wisdom, Lord. What does this look for Christchurch Fareham? What does it look like for us, Lord, to really grapple with this, of holding on to all that you've given us, all the gifts, all the skills, all the ways that you've blessed us, but also being a church that is humble to learn from others, to learn from other churches within our family of churches, but also those that are beyond. Help us to have wisdom to know what that looks like. To put meat onto the bones of what things can we do. And Lord, help us to be those that hear you speak to us through your word, but also through prophecy. And let us be a church, I pray, that are eagerly hungering and thirsting to hear from you. Eagerly hungering and thirsting to hear from you, but also to respond. To say, yeah, we're going to step up. We're going to step up. We're going to pray for this town. We're going to set aside time to pray for this prophecy to come true. That the beauty might come back to Fareham. That this town might be known for your spiritual transformation. That the grace of God may be evident in Fareham. and the surrounding regions, that that might be why it's known. Oh, Lord, we long. We long for a transformation like we saw in Antioch. We long for it, but it can only be from your power. It can only be a work of God. But use us, we pray, in this work. In your mighty name. Amen.